Will you open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4? In this hour and then in this hour this afternoon, we'll complete this second part of the book of Ephesians. I will not take any time to review chapters 1 through 3, but let me just ask you, and will you respond by the hand? Seriously. As we've gone through Ephesians 1 through 3, touching parts of it, have you seen that God is telling us now not what He wants us to do or to be, but what He has done for us? Have you seen that? All right, give me your hand. You think that's something I cooked up, or is it there in the book? That's there. He has not told you a thing to do, but He has told you by revelation what God has done for you. Not since you became a Christian, but at that moment when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. It is all yours. I'll not take time to review it, but I would suggest it. Maybe on the way home or after you get home the first week, read through those chapters again and copy down every main verb it tells you. Some of them we haven't touched. I think we've touched the heart of it, what God has done. And it is out of this world. And every time you go into it, it'll become deeper. I'm very reluctant to leave it. I would love to stay there, but I just simply tell you, if you stay there, it is heresy. I didn't say if you go deeper in your understanding of it, but if you do not move on into the second part of Ephesians, it is heresy. So we must move on. And so I invite your careful attention now to turn to the second message of Ephesians, and that's chapters 4 through 6. And as you move into the second part, and you who have been reading it, I hope you've already seen that it's entirely different. I won't show all the ways in which it's different, but you'll see immediately that chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 are entirely different from this. But I ask your careful attention that as you move into the second part, watch carefully the transition. Because listen carefully, those two parts are very closely tied together. And you dare not break the tie. Turn with me now to chapter 4, verse 1, and there's one word that indicates this intimate connection. There are two words that indicate this intimate connection between these two parts of Ephesians. I'll call your attention to them. I'm going to read five verses in this part of Ephesians. You raise your hand when you see the word that I have in my mind. I want you to read my mind. There is one word that occurs over and over and over and over and over again in this second part. See if you can spot it. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their understanding. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. Anybody see it? Chapter 5, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise. Now, how many of you see the word? Now, there are two possibilities. How many see the word that I'm thinking about? All right, give me your, what is the word? Therefore. Do you know what that word is there for? Now, that's not original, so don't look at me. But I want to tell you, how many of you believe in verbal inspiration of the Scriptures? Well, you all do. Then that word, you dare not ignore it. Do you see what it says? Now, let me give you this. Look carefully. Now, watch. We've seen all that God has done. Now, be careful. You will not, you cannot separate these two. That word ties them together. And those whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And God has joined these two things together, and don't you dare put them asunder. Look, here's heresy. Look up here. If you stay on that mountain, one great expositor of Ephesians says this book is the pike's peak of God's revelation. Very appropriate at this place. If you stay there, that's heresy. God has joined these together. The rankest heresy is this. Take the second part of Ephesians without the first. And don't you dare ever lay this on anybody who has not seen this. And the worst heresy, and I have a special concern that people in America, preachers, are pulling out Ephesians 5 and telling wives to submit to their husbands and never say anything about this. That is rank heresy. This is heresy too. Ah, that's wonderful. Great. Now let's go out and because of all he's done, we ought to do something for him. That is rank heresy. God has taken these two things and he's tied them together. And God always does this. Do you see what this is? This is not just a little outline of a book. It bothers me sometimes when I read the expositions and the commentaries and they say, oh, this is doctrinal and this is practical. Yes, it is, but I'll tell you it's deeper than that. It manifests and reflects the great ways of God. Do you see that? Look, you dare not reverse them. That's heresy. Because God always comes, and what does he do? He always gives to you first. And then he comes and says, because in the light of what I've done, now I want you to take. God always does that. I can turn you all through Scripture and show you from the very beginning, even when God was taking his people into the land of Israel. What did he say? He says, I have given you this land. Now you do what? Go in and possess it. And in your initial salvation, he sent Jesus Christ, and Christ died for your sins, and he says, come and take it. And now as Christians, what does he say? This is what I have given to you. Now you come and what? Take it. Listen, that's the way God always works. You reverse it, and you've got the rankest of heresy. God always gives, and he gives. He's not asking, my friend, for you to give him back. He's just simply saying, listen, I've given. Now come and work it out. Therefore, these two things are intimately related. Don't you dare separate them. In every paragraph through the second part of Ephesians, he starts it, with one or two exceptions in the latter part of the book. He starts it. What that therefore says, go back and review 1 through 3, then, oh, go back and review, then, go back and review, then, therefore. There's another word in this opening verse which I want to call to your attention that ties these two parts of the book very intimately together. Read the verse again, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. Oh, I wish I had time to preach on that. A prisoner in the Lord. In the Lord, in Christ. You see the change. And he'll use in the Lord, instead of in Christ. Same idea. I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. Now, here's the word. To walk, what's that next word? To walk how? Worthily. Ah, watch this. Oh, so I have to be worthy? Oh, skip it. Why, if you've gotten any glimpse of this grace that came when we were dead and in bondage and God just came and did it, you think you can ever be worthy of that? God's not asking you to try to... Oh, my friend, you know what that little word, worthily? Here's what he says. Look, you'll never be worthy of it. I know we do want, the motive will be that, Lord, you've done so much and I want to do, the motive's all right, but you'll never, never be worthy. You'll never pay him back. I'm not asking for that. Here's what the word means. He says, listen, Have you begun to see what I've given you? Yes. All right. Now, here's what I'm saying. Do you know what this is? Really, seriously. Do you know what that is now? What is it? It's not a clock. It's not a stopwatch. It has no, it won't, the hands will not run themselves. It has no spring in it. It is not a watch. It is a what? Tape timer. Do you know what you have in Christ Jesus? Well, you begin to see, and every year you'll grow deeper and deeper in the understanding of what you have in Christ Jesus. Now you come to this. Oh yeah, I've got a tape timer. That's thrilling. Ah, that's wonderful. I'm going to take it home. And I'll tell you what I'm going to use it for. I have on my desk in my office, when I first put it there, some years ago we had a missionary who came back on furlough to study with us. He was an older fellow, and he was gifted. He's a real artist in carving in wood. In Georgia we call it whittling. But he would carve little things, you know, and he'd make, he's very artistic. And he made me out of this heavy electrical wiring. He made me a little dog. I mean, it's very unusual. You could see it's wire, but it looked just like a little dog. And so I put it on my desk originally to just remind me of him. Then I watched my students when they'd come, you know, and we'd begin. They'd come with their problems. And I found that invariably they would pick up that little dog and, you know, just play with it. It gave them something, you know, to play with as they talked. So I decided I'll take this home and I'll put my little dog away and I'll put this out. And I'll let the students pick it up and play with it. I'll be honest, do you think that's the way I ought to use this? Would that be some use? Yeah. I think that's a good use. But that's rather expensive. You get the message? I could use this. I could use it as a paperweight. Now, this is what the word means. The word means, I'm not using this worthily. I know what it is. Now, I'll tell you, I'm using it worthily when I do what? I'll take it back, and we had to close down our tape operation because I ran off with a timer. See, this is a very helpful thing in a tape operation. And what you do, you attach it to your tape recorder. And you take your tape on your machine, on reel-to-reel tape, and you run the tape through this. And then you turn it on, either rewind or fast speed forward. And you can time that message. So when you're trying to take it off and put it on a cassette, you've got to know whether it's a 60-minute, 30-minute, so whether you have to edit it or whether you have to use two cassettes or have to use a C90. So you don't have to stand there and listen for half an hour with a stopwatch. You can run it through there. And it'll tell you how long it took. Now look, that is the worthy use of this. You see it? Now I'll tell you, this is overwhelming. That's what that is. Now tell me, do you know how to use it? Here's what he's saying, my friend. Look, this is overwhelming. You write down on your notes. This is what God has done, and this is what he's done, and this is what he's done, and this is what he's done. Now, tell me the kind of life that would correspond to this. See? Then when you look at this, oh, to live like that, that doesn't correspond to this. Oh, I beseech you, he said, in the light of all that God has done, there's a certain kind of life, certain kind of outworking, which is worthy, corresponds to what God has done. My friend, you'll never guess it. You could never, even as a born again believer, figure out what kind of, what would a pig, an Indian out in the jungle, how could he ever figure out how to use this? I'll never figure out unless God tells me, look, here's what I've done. Now here is the life. Here's the outworking. Here's the use of it that is appropriate to what God has done. That's 4 through 6. It's not only logically connected, it's in a deeper connection. He's pleading for a kind of life that is appropriate to what God has done. And he turns in the second part of Ephesians to what I see as 7 big areas of your life into which God says, now in this area, this is what is appropriate. In this area, this is what is appropriate. You would never guess it. You'd never dream of it. In your most spiritual moments, apart from a revelation from God, you'd never realize, well, that's what is. My wife told me, so if you order any tapes from Columbia Bible College and you order a tape from Stuart Briscoe, don't be surprised if you find one of my tapes in there, because my wife is in the tape department. So she pushes mine. But I asked her, I wanted something to use as an illustration, so she suggested this. And she said, Buck Sperry, I know when we got it, it was hard to learn how to use it. And I could give you this, and I doubt if any of you could take this home. And it'd take you a long time, maybe. Maybe some of you who have. She said it took us a long time, even with direction, to figure out how to work it. You would never dream the kind of life that God says is appropriate to what I have done for you. And so he reveals it to you in 7 big areas. I'd like to cover 2 of them this morning and the rest of them this afternoon. Now watch carefully. And every time he'll turn, and the key word, I won't turn. How many of you saw this key word that says all the way through now that makes this section so radically different? This is what God has done, and I beseech what? You to, and now give me the word. What is it? Walk. To walk. To walk. To walk. Now that's a figure of speech, which means to live. He's saying just as a person walks step by step, it's a progressive thing. So as you go home, the way of life, the way you live in these 7 big areas should be appropriate to what God has done. And he is not leaving you to feel it out or to guess it. He said, this is what is appropriate. I'd like to touch 2 of these areas this morning. We'll touch the others this afternoon. Turn to the first one. I'm utterly amazed when I see the one he puts first. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read these opening verses. And he moves right on into it. And from roughly chapter 4, verse 3 through verse 16, he deals with this first big area that is appropriate. And there is not one of us, apart from a revelation of God, and even sometimes in with these revelations, we somehow don't catch it. All right, here it is. Let's read these opening verses, and then I'll set the great area before you. Then we'll try to look at what he says. Go back to verse 1 again. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. You remember, you know Paul is in prison when he writes this. So he says, I'm a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Man, that's real freedom. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk appropriately to the calling. Now, you know what calling means. We've already dealt with that. The calling, not your... I'm a preacher, so I'm supposed to act like a preacher. Oh, that's for the birds. Listen, he's not talking about preachers. He's talking about this great calling. I've been chosen. I've been redeemed, sealed. I've been put in Christ Jesus. I've been joined to him and to you. Listen, I plead with you to live in keeping with that great calling. Now read on. With all lowliness, I heard one of you say, when you began to see how much God has done for you, how does it make you feel? Proud? You ought to be with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Remember, he's done that for you, and he's done that not only for you, he's done it for your husband. And he's done it for your neighbor. He's done, if he's a believer, he's done it for me. He's done it for you, all of us. Forbearing one another in love. Now here he goes in the first big area. Are you not shocked that he puts this first? You ought to be as an American. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now may I just set the area, the general topic, and then we'll look at his detail. Do you see what he puts first? Paul always puts it first, even in Corinthians. Not an American theologian would ever have written what way Paul wrote Corinthians, where there was gross sexual immorality in the church. And American theologians would have blasted at that sexual immorality. Where there were doctrinal heresies in the church. Man, we'd have torn the place to pieces. You know what Paul started with? He starts Corinthians with dealing with a matter of oneness. More important than sexual immorality in the church. More important than... Now, don't misunderstand me. He always puts it first. If you're going to live a life worthily of your high calling, he says, we must give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, everybody talks about it. And God smote my heart. Everybody. I preach it. I teach it. But oh, I find there's something in me that doesn't want to live that way. Now from chapter 4, verse 3 through verse 16, that is all he's talking about is oneness, unity among the brethren. Give diligence to keep the unity. That is so appropriate. That is so appropriate. If I took this tape, Tom, and put it on the table, that's so appropriate. Oh, it's so appropriate to these who have been joined to Jesus Christ and joined to one another. It's so appropriate that they should walk in oneness. So I'll just simply tell you the first thing God says, appropriate life for one who has experienced these great riches is to walk in oneness, in unity. And it doesn't take place automatically. But remember, God has already done something and now we work it out. Now let's watch the paragraph and just pick up some of the big points. You do this. You do your detailed study. But let me just point out, it seems to me that there are two levels of unity here with which he deals. See if you can spot them. We won't have Tom Harder to read the paragraph. But may I just point them out to you. In verse 3, he says, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's your first level. And if you don't have that, you'll never have the other levels of unity. But that's foundational. Now, drop down to verse 13, and he talks about another level of unity. If you keep that, then he says, till we all attain unto the, what's that next? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you see those two levels of unity. I'm not sure I'm right in my analysis of the paragraph. I'm dogmatic that he talks about two levels of unity. And it seems maybe he develops a paragraph around those two big ideas. If you're going to live a life appropriate to what God has done. What is appropriate to us is that we be one. All right, let's start on the lowest level. And this is where he starts. And you must do it. Now watch, he talks about the unity of the Spirit of God. Now I don't have time to go into detail. May I suggest to you what I think he's talking about, the unity of the Spirit. What that means is, it is possible for believers to be so related to one another. You can have all kind of differences. And somebody asked me after last one of the sessions where we're dealing with, what about, suppose one person is so immature and he doesn't know. Oh, well, that's what you're dealing with. And you'll find some people who are way up here spiritually, hairs a little old, and here comes easy. We have this at the Bible class. Students come in, new faculty members come in, they don't see things the way we old folks see things. I mean, they've got to learn. And if you're not careful, and I see this here, if you're not careful, you'll break the unity of the Spirit. Listen, my friend, I don't care what your differences are. As long as you're in Christ Jesus, He says, the unity of the Spirit, which I take to be the free-flowing, supernatural fellowship between believers, must be maintained at all costs. I don't care if you shoot me in the head, I'll still die. Excuse me, I don't want to make light. I'm not joking. And this is where the trouble begins. Because the moment the unity of the Holy Spirit is broken, you've had it. I mean, as far as any other, you cannot. It's just like in the marriage relationship. But I won't go into that. But here is, now what is that? Where I am open. I do not agree with you. I think you're wild-eyed, radical. But you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And my heart is open, as Skip was talking to us about from 2 Corinthians. My heart is open to you, and I'll let you come in. Will you let me come into your heart? Open your heart to me. If your heart is open, if you disagree with everything I believe and teach and everything except the basic gospel, all right, we'll open to each other. And you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit is free. And we'll know the freedom and liberty and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. That's the unity of the Spirit. It's like your blood system that flows through your body. And if you stop that circulation, that arm is going to, you know what happens to it. All right, now watch what he says about that unity of the Spirit. Let's hurry now, watch it. That's the basic kind of oneness. Now watch what he says about it. Oh, verse 3 again. Listen, give diligence to what? Give me that next word real strong and clear. Give diligence to what? Give me the word. Preserve, or anybody have another American standard? Keep. Maintain. Listen, he does not say to make it. He says to what? Keep it. You have to keep it. You don't make it. Can anybody tell me where it was made? This is one of the questions on your final exam. Can you tell, if you were my student at school, I would press you to the wall, and if you couldn't answer me, I would flunk you flatter than a flitter. How do you like that? Now let me ask you again. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit. Can you tell me where it was made? How many raise your hand? Where was it made? Can you give me chapter and verse? All right, he indicates it here. Read on. He says, keep it. Don't make it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to have personality adjustments. He just simply says, keep it. Because it has already been made. If you don't destroy it, it will be there. Excuse me, I'm getting mad. I'm preaching to myself. All right, read on. Where am I? I've lost my place. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that remind you of anything we've studied? The bond of peace. Where'd you study it? Well, my friend, that's one of the great things God did. Where do you find it? In chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, he said what? He is our peace who made both, say it, one. And he took of the two, and in himself he created of them one new man, so making peace. Listen, that is made. You are one. Now, what does he say? Just keep it. If you keep your heart open to each other, on the basis of that finished thing that God has done, the Holy Spirit will just flow through you. And man, you'll know the unity of the Spirit. Now he goes on, read on in these next verses. Verse 4. For, I think that maybe some translation had it. For there is, listen, not if you keep the unity of the Spirit, there will be. He says there is one body. That's Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. There is one body, so therefore give diligence to what? Say it. Keep it. That's God's way. He's done it. Now you keep it. All right, read on these great things. For there is one body. How many bodies are there? How many bodies does Jesus Christ have? One. There is one body. How many Holy Spirits are there? Do you realize the Holy Spirit that He gave you to seal you is the same Holy Spirit that He gave me? Hallelujah. Read on. There is one body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. You know what you're going to be when you get there? You're going to be like Jesus. You know what I'm going to be like? I'm going the same way. I'm going to be there too, man. You know what that black man is going to be? You know what that Japanese is going to be? You know what that Amawashi Indian in the jungle of Peru, you know what he's going to be? If he reached out and touched Jesus in the dark of the jungle, he's going to be like Jesus. There is one body, there is one Holy Spirit, there is one hope of our calling. There are not going to be levels in heaven. Oh, excuse me, let's move on. One hope of your calling, one Lord. How many Lords are you submitted yourself to the Lord, Jesus? How many Lords are there? Only one. And you gave yourself to Him and I gave myself to Him. There's only one Lord. Man, this is amazing. There's only one Lord, one faith. Now, I'm not sure how he's using that. The subjective, if you take it that way. How did you get into this? Well, I got in by studying theology, and I became a Calvinist and a Presbyterian, and that's the way I... Right? You know how I got in? With my brilliant mind. And you know how you got in? With your feeble mind. There is one faith. You got in the same way I got in. Now, if that's the way he's using faith, it's the same thing. If he's using it objective, one body of truth for us all. I have a sneaking maybe he's talking about this step by which we all got in. Listen, that kind of puts us on the same level, doesn't it? There's one body, one Spirit, one end, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, let's be careful. I don't want to start a... in the context here, I don't see how he could be talking about mode of baptism. Now, you can discuss, if you're Baptist or Presbyterian, you can discuss till the end of time what you think as the mode of form of baptism. That's all right. I can't see that he'd put that, about which the Scripture is not clear, in the line with these other great things. I have an idea he's talking about this. Do you realize that one day when you believed on Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians says, you were baptized into that body to be made a living part of that body at one great baptism. You know, there's only one baptism. You were baptized into this body and I was baptized into this body. If you want to take water baptism as an outward sign of that, that's all right. But this is only one baptism. Read on. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How can you talk about me and you and all dividing up when he says, listen, give diligence. He's already made us one in Christ Jesus. Give diligence. That means you have to give some attention to it. Give diligence. Don't try to drift into it. Give diligence. And watch the door of your heart toward people that don't
look like you or act like you or not as mature as you, if they're believers, let them come in. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Then, if that's so, you may move on toward the next level. Now, in 5 minutes, no less than that, I want to show you the next level. Pick it up in verse 7. Now, keep in mind, this that we're talking about a lot in these days is in the context of unity of the body. But, now I'm not sure what Paul's, how he's developing his thought, but you do have to keep in mind this, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. But are we all identical? Now, that's what disturbs some believers. But, now watch this, but, we're all one, but there is one body, but there is one spirit, but there are many differences. But these differences are in order that we might grow in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you know what those differences are? Now let's read it. But unto some of us, right? Some of us who have been called into full-time Christian service is what it says. Right? Now you want to underscore that. Every passage in the New Testament that deals with these gifts, every one of them has it. To each one. To each one. To each one. I don't care who you are, I don't care how feeble you are, I don't care what your experience or anything, if you're in Christ Jesus, to each one. All right, let's read on. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and I can't go into all of these verses. I want to just pick out the heart. He has given different gifts. To each one. Now, if you're not careful, that will break the unity of the Spirit. And you look it over here, well, he's just a little old toe, and I'm a big old ear. I'm sure glad. Aren't you glad you're not a toe? Man, you're a little old toe. What do you think you're doing around here? And the little toe looks up at the big old ear and says, well, I guess I better split. I ain't no ear, so ain't no place for me. And so you break the unity of the Spirit. Do you realize that these different gifts, and to each one will be given a different gift? It's unity in diversion, diversity. Don't let the different gifts disturb the unity, because the gifts are given in order that you might become one in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now pick it up again in verse 11. And he gave. These are some of the gifts. And he gave some to the apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Robertson McQuilkin, the president of Columbia Bible College, gives us his experience when he went to Japan as a missionary. He said he had a heart for God. And he wanted to be an evangelist in Japan like Billy Graham. He wanted to have the gift of faith like George Mueller. And he wanted to be the great teacher like, and man, it about killed him until he began to realize that God had given Billy Graham the gift of an evangelist and had not given him the gift of an evangelist, but had given him this gift. And when he began to see his own gifts, he was free. And his gifts were different from Billy Graham, and you don't try to strive to be like it or feel guilty if you're not. This is my gift. And you know what they're for. And he gave some, keep on reading, and he gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, now here's what these ministries are for, the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. I must slip in a plea for you. When you get on fire for the Lord, don't think you have to get up in the pulpit. The great need in our day is for the body to minister to gifts of the Spirit. And those who have these special gifts, special only in the sense that they're for the whole body, to train the body for their work. The work must be done by these saints who are to be trained in their gifts so they will minister to each other. You know why? Read on. For the perfecting of the saints unto the ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Now what about this little immature student comes in, he doesn't know beans, but he knows he's saved. All right, now when we minister these gifts and we teach him and then he grows, you know what happened? By the time he's a senior, there has not only been maintained the unity of the Spirit, but then by the time he's a senior, there is the beginning of the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And we keep growing and keep growing until, and I'll have to stop here, until this body, in some increasing sense, matches its head. Now, if it were not so maybe offensive to you, I would like to draw a picture of a man. And you let the head represent Jesus Christ. What is he? What does the body look like? He says, so we no longer be little children tossed about. Would you know what it'd be to have an adult head and a little baby body? No, the point is to build up the body until it grows up into the head and is like the head. You show me a church where the body is in some sense mature, growing up into the head, so the body in some sense matches its head. I want to tell you, I don't know. Keep the unity of the Spirit and let God minister His gifts as He will. And then the body will grow up to match its head. Walk in what? Unity. That's number one. 3 minutes on the second area. Man, this is criminal. But you can study it. Now watch, he turns now. He's dealt with unity. And that's first. Because you know, you who have been in the military, I don't know, but I've heard you talk. If you take a unit out to carry on a battle, you tell me that one of the most critical points is what? If you break his what? If you break the, I don't know what you call it, but it's very real. If you break the morale and whatever, the esprit de corps, something of that unit, it'll collapse and run. But boy, if they got that, man, if they'll get behind their lead and they're... That's the reason God said if the evil one destroys your unity, man, you might as well give up. Number one, walk in unity. Now, pick it up in chapter 4, verse 17. For the second area. What is this? Now he puts this next. Let's see if we can catch it as we read the opening verses. This I say therefore. Now you see, he moves to the second area. And he'll do this right on through the book. Move into other areas. This is what is appropriate to what God has done. Walk in unity. Now watch this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer live as unsaved men, Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you think that it's appropriate for one who has been made alive in Christ Jesus, who has been chosen before the foundation of the world in Him to be what? Holy. That you should live like the pagan in there. Oh no. He says, my friend, you must live, walk in holiness. If I've analyzed it correctly from chapter 4, verse 17 down through the end of chapter 4, he deals with this which we call a holy life. What does it mean to be a holy man? Has it surprised you that he has not said one single word? Has the American approach, man, if you see what God's done, you ought to go out and tell everybody. Do you realize he doesn't even include that in the whole book? He says, that life, now don't misunderstand me, that'll come out. But that life which is appropriate to what God has done is to walk in unity and to walk in holiness. Now, how can I be holy? May I suggest for your consideration, he approaches holiness. I'm not sure of my analysis, but it seems that he approaches it from two angles. Now, if you have the new Old American Standard, you'll see that he has two paragraphs on this topic, chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 24. He's dealing with one aspect of holiness. Then beginning in verse 25, wherefore? He says, put off the old man, put on the new. You familiar with that? You know what he's talking about? You want to be holy? Well, look, he says, ye did not so learn Christ. Verse 22, that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man. What is that? That waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. What's that? That's deep. I've tried to analyze it psychologically. Put off the old man. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new man. Then he turns on a different level of holiness in verse 25. Wherefore, put away falsehood and speak the truth. Put away stealing and work. Put away bitterness and be tender and loving and kind. Do you see what he's doing? May I suggest this for your consideration as we close? If you're going to be holy, you remember he touched that in the first part of Ephesians. I think what he's doing is there is a root, and psychologically I have sensed it. There is a root that you must deal with as well as fruit. You've got to deal with both. If you try to put away lying without dealing with a root, you might never really get to first or second base. If you try to deal with a root without dealing with its fruit, you might be just talking theory. I'm not sure I'm right, but he says, put off the old man, which had to do with your former manner of life. This is the best way I can analyze it. Do you know why I did what I did before I was saved? Do you know why I was so sweet? Do you know why I never smoked a cigarette? Do you know why I went to church every Sunday? Because I love God with all my heart. Phooey. Do you know why I did that? Do you know why I did not go out and was a rebel? Do you know why I didn't shoot? Because I found early that I could get what I wanted better that way. And deep down inside there is this root. I want what I want. That's the reason I lied. Yeah, I can trace this out. And you know why I lied? I remember in high school times when I lied. You know why I lied? Because I was... No. I lied because down here I wanted somebody to think well of me. If you don't get down to the root, see, put off the old man. And there's a new man. There's a new operation of God by the Holy Spirit. A new motivating force in my soul. Put it on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the root of holiness. You better come to grips with that. That's deep. Man, I hate it. But I understand the teachings of the New Testament. You'll wrestle with this old root until you see Jesus face to face. But he says, put it off. Put on a new, take it every day. And then he turns to the outward fruit. Our time is gone. You know what he said? Let me just give you one example. The beauty of, let me give you two of them. They're beautiful. I want to tell you this is different from the American morality. I was raised on that garbage. Listen, this is so different. He says, put off lying and speak the truth one with another. Why? Oh, it'll get you in trouble because it doesn't pay to lie. You know what he says? Listen, speak truth to your neighbor. Your why? Because you're members one of another. You're joined together. And don't lie to the other part of your body. Try it sometime when you're climbing this mountain this afternoon and your eye will lie to your foot and says, as you get up on the end, there is nothing. It's just a 2-foot drop and it's really 200 foot. Now what would happen if the eye lied to the foot and told the foot it's just 2 feet and it's 200 foot? Don't lie to one another. Why? Because of sin? No, because you've been joined to one another. Whew. This is, my friend, on an entirely different level. Watch about stealing. Put away stealing. Why? Then work. Why? Work so I can make a mint of money. Oh, you know what he said? The most radical thing. Work with your hands that which is good. Why? That ye might have wherewith to give to him that hath need. You know why the American works? He's driving himself to death, and he dies 7-8 years before his wife, working so hard. You know why? So I can make money for myself. And God turns it around. Here's holiness. Working that which is good. Why? That I might have to give to those who are in need. That's slightly different, isn't it? Walk in unity. Walk in holiness. Like Jesus Christ. That's the way he lived. Shall we pray? Father, in thy loving kindness, thou hast not left us to ourselves. Thou surely hast not left us to figure out what we had when we were saved. We praise thee that thou hast told us. Now, Lord, give us eyes to understand that we might know this. Thou hast not left us to figure out or to guess what kind of life pleases thee. Thou hast told us. Now, Lord, give us that strength by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that we might be one. Give us diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. We thank thee for what we've tasted this week. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But Father, give us a new commitment, because we are one, that we will let nothing destroy the unity of the Spirit. And then we shall grow into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Lord, have mercy on us and in the body of Christ, that we are so, as children, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Lord, cause us to grow up in him. And then, Father, make us holy men and women, from the heart out to the fruit. Lord, work this in us. It's so appropriate to what thou hast done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.